Well, hi, everybody. So we had a game of dodgeball with a junior high group this morning. And Andrew, one of their leaders, was just too formidable a foe. And I was the junior high coach, so I exercised some spiritual authority. I wrestled the foe to the ground, and the junior high kids nailed him hard. All in love, though, right, Andrew? Hopefully you... That's not any better, either. You know, I just need to say thank you to you all. This has been, for me, a great week. I told you on Sunday evening when we started together that I was feeling like a little bit drained and weary and not sure that I had a whole lot. And you have been so gracious and so affirming and so kind. I am tired of listening to my own voice, and you keep coming back, and I'm grateful for that. Conversations that we had away from this space, you've just been so encouraging. Thank the Lord for you. You have sweet spirits, spirits that are sensitive to one another, and spirits that are sensitive to the Spirit of God. Thank you for that. Thank you very much for that to every and each and every one of you. All right, let me pray this morning together before we start. I am leaving immediately after the session, so I will try to kind of wrap things up and then say goodbye, trust you all to God's care. Let's pray together. God, thank you that there's never a moment in time when we are not on your heart and on your mind. Thank you that there's never a moment in time when we are not loved, when we are not embraced. Thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you that you're for us, you're not against us. Thank you that you're with us, we're not alone. Thank you that you have given us your Spirit, you've given us your Word, and you've given us one another. And then you have charged us with the amazing treasure of being bearers of good news in this world. Thank you for these sisters and these brothers. I trust them all to your care, knowing that you care for them so much more than any of us could possibly care for one another. And now, Lord, as we kind of round the basis with Luke chapter 4 and head on home, pray that you will take us to the place where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last section in this passage has this, for me, powerful, beautiful, potent wrap-up. So after Jesus preached that great sermon, everybody applauded him. Way to go, Jesus. Not bad. You know, you're Joseph's son. We know you. We've known you since you were a little boy. And look at you. You showed up in a big way. That's a good message, Jesus. We really appreciate it. But then when he kind of elaborated a little bit about whom he is including, they got really mad. They were furious. They turned on him just like that. And they took him to the edge of town, and they just kind of wanted to toss him over the edge of the cliff and just be rid of him. Now remember, this is a crowd. This is a crowd that was there. This is a mob scene. So the mob pushed him. They got him up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. And here's the part that I love. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He went right through the crowd and went on his way because he, Jesus, was unstoppable. He, Jesus, was so aware of the fact that the Spirit was on him, declaring him God's son, so aware of the fact that the Spirit had anointed him, given him everything that he needs to face any challenge and any temptation, so aware of the purpose of the Spirit coming upon him to send him to places where there's brokenness and there's hurt and there's pain and there's lostness, so not surprised by the opposition, intently he then focused on the prize, walked through the crowd, went on his way, quoting that great prophet, theologian, Bible scholar, philosopher, M.C. Hammer, saying, can't touch this. No, can't touch this. All right, can't, you know, last night, David Bailey, to me is an example of this passage. In the face of enormous odds against gigantic giants, in the face of the reality of personal weakness, personal pain, personal struggle, says to all of us, can't stop this. This is unstoppable. I may not have a ton of energy to give you, but I'm going to give you every single thing that I have until the very last breath that I have. Unstoppable. Jesus likened the kingdom of God to leaven, to yeast. Said when the yeast enters the lump of dough, that dough doesn't have a chance. That dough is going to be unleavened. It's unstoppable. And then he added, guess what? Guess what, world? It's too late for you, world. You have been hit by a major yeast infection, and it's unstoppable. You have been leavened. Can't touch this. Some of you are wishing I hadn't gone there. So, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And we talked about how for us that is a reminder of how loved we are. The Spirit of the Lord on us, declaring us daughters and sons. God wanting to draw near to us, God wanting to love us. And then sometimes the only reason you and I do not experience the love of God is not because of the absence of the love of God. Sometimes we don't experience the love of God because of our own stiffness. I was taking a walk along the lake early this morning, actually not early, just before the session, just kind of getting my head together, focused. There were, what do you call when a group of ducks are together? Is it a school of ducks, a flock of ducks? A herd of ducks, a gang of ducks, a gaggle. I have never used the word gaggle ever before in my life. So there were about 30 ducks. We'll just go with that. They're geese? Those were geese that I saw this morning? Okay, so it's a gaggle of geese, but what if I saw ducks this morning? A flock. Okay. Well, there were water creatures. Kind of amphibians. They can fly, they can walk, they can swim. So they were on the grass, though. They were sunning themselves. They were on the edge of the water. And there were a whole bunch of them. They were there. And then I'm taking a walk. As I approached them, you know, from a distance, they didn't move. I could tell that they became aware of my presence. And I kept just seeing how close they would let me get. And I kept moving closer and closer, and they didn't move. I was thinking, great, I'm going to pet some ducks. And I'm working my way closer and closer to the ducks. But there was a point, there was like, I'm not sure what kind of personal space they have around them. But I crossed their personal space. And as soon as I entered, like, I don't know, 20 feet from them, they moved. I stopped, they stopped. I moved further into their space, and they moved further. Then I moved faster. They moved faster. I stopped. They stopped. And then they got tired of the game. They got in the water and swam away. And I thought, that's kind of remarkable. These ducks were not letting me draw near to them. They were saying, Salim, you can get this close, but not any closer. They gave me the old kind of Heisman Trophy pose. You can get but so close, Salim, not any closer. And if you get any closer, guess what? We're going to move away. And I think we do that with God. I think we do that with God. We say, God, you can get so close, but not any closer. Now, because there's my personal space, and I just don't want you messing there. Or it makes me uncomfortable. Or sometimes we kind of feel like we're ashamed, like we're dirty, like we're kind of a little bit too messy, as though God is surprised by that. Like, oh, where did that come from? Caught me off guard. God is not like in heaven biting his fingernails thinking, what am I going to do with that mess? So drop your guard, sisters. Drop your guard, brothers. Don't give God the Heisman. Let him draw near. And in so doing, you will experience the kind of love that I know every one of us longs for. So drop your guard. Let the Spirit of God who is on you just wrap his arms, bring you in, cause you to rest your head against, this is the language of John 13 from the King James Version. I don't read the King James very much, but I love this line. Rest your head against the bosom of the Master. When was the last time you used the word bosom? This is where the King James is handy. Rest your head against the bosom of the Master and listen to his heartbeat. So let the Spirit of God who is on you draw you near. Don't walk away. The Spirit of the Lord is anointing you, equipping you to face enormous, gigantic challenges. And guess what? You will face them. Every one of us in this room, if you haven't already, you will. You will face enormous, gigantic challenges. Just not the question isn't will you, the question is just when will you and how will you. But you will. You will face them. I haven't made it to either coast often, but I've been to both coasts. And I remember sitting on the edge of the water in Malibu, California, in December one year with my small children. And you could tell that we weren't from California because we were the only ones with our swimsuits on and in the water on New Year's Eve at the Pacific Ocean. It wasn't warm. My kids, their lips were turning blue and they were shaking and knocking their teeth, but they were absolutely determined on swimming in the Pacific and they were diving and swimming. I, on the other hand, being the mature adult, I just rolled up my pant legs and took off my shoes and I dipped my toes in the water. You know, my kids that day experienced a whole lot more of the Pacific than I experienced. They experienced a lot more of it than I did, but they didn't experience the fullness of it. I mean, there's so much more to the Pacific, right, than taking a dive into the beach at Malibu. A whole lot more to the Pacific than that. But as I was sitting there on the edge of the water watching my children play, it dawned on me that it's possible at that very same moment, that same ocean just on the other side, somewhere in Australia or Japan or Indonesia or Hawaii, that there's a dad or a mom on the beach there doing the very same thing that I'm doing on the beach here with my kids. I thought how marvelous this big Pacific Ocean is, that it's bringing all of us together. We're all just kind of like wrapped around it, and we're all experiencing a tiny bit of it, and there's so much more of it to experience. And all I was doing that day was just dipping my toes. And we do that with God too. We dip our toes into the life and work of the kingdom of God, maintaining a safe distance, retaining control, and when I have a hunch that God wants to take us into deeper waters. God may just want to take us to places where our feet cannot and do not touch the ground, where we're not in control, where we have to surrender, entirely surrender, and if we don't surrender, we die. Are you willing to go with the one who's anointing you by his Spirit into deeper waters? Are you willing to trust him, the one who created you and loves you, to trust him? To trust him. To not be afraid of where he would take you, but to just toss yourselves freely into his arms. So the Spirit of the Lord is on you, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed you, but the Spirit of the Lord is sending you. Essentially, that's the come on now, do it part. Let's not just talk about it. Let's not just bask in the sun of God's love. Let's not just enjoy the radiance and brilliance and exhilaration of the anointing. Come on now. Let's take that love and let's let that anointing send us to places where God's love is desperately needed. In 1981, two major things happened in my life, very major things. One of them is I became an American citizen, and then the second one is I became Patty's husband. And both happened in 1981. And I just want you to know that I, I would have become an American citizen even if I didn't marry Patty. So it's not like I married her in order to become a citizen. But that was scheduled, that was planned. I remember standing in front of a federal judge in Davenport, Iowa, taking the oath of citizenship, becoming an American citizen. Is anybody here a naturalized citizen besides me? There are just a few hands. So in this crowd, there are fewer than 10 folks who are now American citizens who weren't born on American soil. So you will identify with this. There were about 90 of us that day from many different nationalities and different skin colors and different languages and different experiences and ethnic groups. And folks were dressed in a variety of whatever their kind of ethnic dress is. So we stood before the federal judge, and then we were not allowed to hold two citizenships. We had to give up one to get the other. Now you are allowed to have dual citizenship. So I remember standing in front of the federal judge, and the federal judge asking two questions. And for the sake of making a point, I'm going to pretend like he personalized them to me. And the judge said to me, "Salim, how badly do you want to become an American citizen? Badly enough to give up your Lebanese citizenship?" And guess how many answers the judge would accept on that day? Just one answer. "Yes, Your Honor, I will give up my Lebanese citizenship in order to become an American citizen." And that was my answer. But then he asked a second question, which was much harder than the first. The first one was kind of theoretical, philosophical, because, you know, I could play this game. I could say, well, on the outside, my lips say I renounce my Lebanese citizenship, but on the inside, I will always be Lebanese. I could take that posture. But the second question did not allow me that luxury. The second question was this. "Salim, if you were to become an American citizen and the United States of America were to go to war against your homeland, Lebanon, and you were called upon to fight, would you?" And here too, he wasn't like looking for a nuanced essay. He was looking for a yes or no. And the answer was, "Yes, Your Honor, I would go to battle against my homeland on behalf of my new country. If need be, I will fly over my grandmother's home and drop a bomb. I would put an M16 to my best friend's heart and pull the trigger." That's what he was asking me. How badly do you want to be an American citizen, and would you go to war for the honor and for the privilege of being an American citizen? That same year, I became a husband. And Patty and I, on August 8th, 1981, became married, and in a room smaller than this, with a smaller group of friends than this. I was standing in the front in my gray tuxedo and ascot tie. And standing next to me was my brother, who was my best man, and three other friends. And then on this side was my pastor. And then in the back of the room, four women showed up, one after the other, and I was just thinking, come on, hurry up, move it. I want to get to the woman that I'm looking for. So we got these four women out of the way, they cut in, they took their place, and then suddenly showed up the final one, beautifully adorned for her groom, looking absolutely spotless, without blemish, glorious, beaming, radiating. And there was a man by her side, her dad. And her dad walked her down the aisle and brought her to me and stood there and would not leave until he heard my intentions. And he wanted to make sure that my intentions were good ones. And he brought her down the aisle, and he waited for me to answer the preacher's question. And the preacher's question was, "Salim, in order to marry Patty, today you have to say no to 3.5 billion women. Will you?" And guess how many right answers there are to that question? The answer was, of course, "Yes, I will." And on that day, when I said no to 3.5 billion women, there was lots of weeping and gnashing of teeth across the land. And then the preacher asked Patty the same question. "In order to be married to Salim, you have to say no to 3.5 billion men, and she said, "I'm willing to for this handsome hunk of a man, I will do that. And then similarly, there were 3.5, maybe even more likely, there were 3.5 billion weeping men. But you know, we're invited to not only experience the love of God and to not only be empowered by God, but to finally say, I do. To finally say, I do. I no longer belong to myself. I belong to you. Do with me as you will. Send me whatever you want. I am about running your errands. That's my purpose in life. My purpose in life is not to build up my empire, but to be a part of building your kingdom. And to embrace mottos like, it's not about me. And my job description is whatever it takes. So how badly do you want to see God reign in the lives of your friends and neighbors across the globe? Hopefully badly enough to say, I do. And we know that it won't be easy, that there will be opposition. We know that there will be numerous challenges. But we also know this. Like David Bailey, and like Jesus himself, we too, loved by God, empowered by God, sent by God, are unstoppable. It doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. It doesn't mean that we won't die doing the work. But it does mean that the one who rose ahead of us will then rise within us, and we too will rise with him. So sisters and brothers, I won't be here tonight when you have the commitment service. I wish I were going to be here tonight for that. I would so badly love to participate in that. And I know that Don is going to call you to commitment tonight, that he's going to ask you to consider your place of readiness to say, I do. But there may be some of you, and I'm going to ask you these questions now so that you can stew on them today and act on them tonight. There just may be some of you here who have never said yes to the love of God, who have never allowed God to come any closer than this. So there may be some here who today will say, I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of trying to make it on my own. Come God, love me as I am, not as I should be. I will never be as I should be. So there may be some of you who that will be your response to the call to commitment tonight. And there may be others who are saying, I don't have what it takes. I'm weak. I'm tired. I'm not educated. I'm not smart. I'm not courageous. And to you, maybe the commitment will be, God, anoint me, prepare me to face the challenges. But there may be some here who are just a little bit further down that journey who are saying, God, send me. I'm ready to sign on the dotted line. And it can be Pittsburgh, or it can be Beirut, or it can be any other corner of the earth. And then all of us, regardless of where we are on the journey, can say, and God, whatever the challenge, whatever the cost, we're going to follow you because that's the invitation you've extended. And with you, we might die. And with you, we will rise. I am yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not, everything I've got. I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see if I can be completely yours. Greg and Rebecca, can I call on you for help? So this song, whose lyrics I just quoted, is going to be our closing prayer. And it goes like this. And I'm yours, Lord, everything I am. Everything I'm not, everything I've got, I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see if I can be completely yours. I'm yours, Lord.
I'm yours,
Lord. Everything I am,
everything
I'm not, everything I'm not, everything I've got.
Everything I've got,
I'm yours.
I'm yours,
Lord. Try me now and see.
Try me now and
see if I can be.
See if I can be completely yours
again.
I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not, everything I've got, I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see if I can be completely yours.
If you're able, please rise to your feet and let's sing, I'm yours, Lord.
I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I've got, everything I've got, I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see if I can be completely yours.
And I'm yours.
I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not, everything I've got, I'm yours, Lord. Try me now and see if I can be completely yours. Try me now and see if I can be completely yours.